Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I want to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to be looking at some of the middle verses and focusing on them. I've been titled my message this morning, Jesus, God made flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Verse 12 and 13 of Colossians 1 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let's read Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I'm going to highlight a few verses here. I already mentioned verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father. And then in verse 13, who hath declared, this is speaking, well, I'll just read those two verses again. But notice, it transitions from speaking of the Father to speaking of the Son, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then if you go down, from there it starts talking about the Son. And let's look at 14. It says, in whom we have redemption, this is speaking of the Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It's hard for me to know where to start and where to stop on this particular subject of Christ, of the church. The next verses starts talking about Christ and His church, and Christ being the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. The focus transitions from Father to Son. And it says the kingdom of His dear Son. His Son is the King. The Son is the focus. The Son is Lord of all. And my problem, your problem, our problem, growing up in America and being Americans and being church people all our lives, is that it is very, very difficult for us to appreciate or have any kind of grasp of what it means when it says God gave His Son. One problem we have is that we know we're sinners, but so is everyone else, and sin is not that bad anymore. You can look at the way things are done now and go back 50 years, even in secular society, and see that things that were considered extremely sinful then and 80 years ago would have been illegal are now commonplace in society. We get used to what we see. We get used to sin being accepted. And we assume that God is keeping pace and is progressive and accepting those things. You know, there was a time 100 years ago where if a man left his wife and was married to another, it was a society could not believe this was happening. And God surely was displeased. But it became more and more commonplace. So surely by now, the world does it all the time. The church, if you want to call it that, is about 50-50. Surely by now, God has softened His stance on adultery. Surely by now, God understands when a young man and a young woman are impure before their marriage. Surely by now, God understands when a father neglects his duty with his family. Surely by now, God has gotten used to sin. It's not like the Old Testament, where sin demanded death, and God demanded payment for sin. Surely God's not like that anymore. I want us to get a picture in our minds this morning. I want you to try to drown out everything in your mind. And I want you to try to imagine that you go back 2,000 years and you are standing on Calvary's Hill. This is literally what happened. You are standing, you, not you and a bunch of your friends who are all sinful too. You are standing on Calvary's Hill, and the cross is laying there on the ground,
And they're leading Christ to the cross. And God, His Father, is actually saying, one of these is going to die. One of these is going to die. I need to choose. I need to choose. And God looks at you in your wretched condition. Let me back up. Throughout the ages, before the world began, before way back, there was the Godhead. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to try to make us all understand all that perfectly, how there can be one God and three persons. But there were three persons. There are three persons. They're all one and always without fail, without exception, without ever a hiccup. All three, all loved each other perfectly. They all three worked together in perfect harmony. The Son, it says in 1 Corinthians that the head of Christ is God and the head of man is Christ. So we understand there is a authority structure there. So, and again, I don't want to pretend to understand all that. And I think if we have to understand everything about God, then He's not God. Or at least not any greater than we are. But they all agreed in purpose. They all were together in perfect harmony. Never envious of each other. Never one wishing he had the other one's position. Or wishing that we could do away with one so there's only two of us. Always seeking the good of the whole. And they created the world together. In Genesis it says, God created the heaven and the earth. It also says, the Spirit moved on the face of the waters. So there we have have God the Father and we have the Spirit moving. And in John chapter 1 it talks about the fact that the Word created the world. And that Word is Christ. That Word is the Son of God. We see that they all had part in creation. This was a joint project. And yet it says in another place, including in these verses we're reading, that the worlds were made for Christ, the Son. All things were made by Him and for Him. You can imagine a father and his son going out to the shop and building a doghouse. Maybe that's not a good illustration because that would be for a dog. Maybe they'd go out and build a treehouse. They work together. They're working together, they're making a project. In reality, the dad, the father, is still going to own that treehouse. If they sell the farm, if whatever, that treehouse is on the place. But they all know it's for the son. It's for the son. This project is for the son. The son is making it, the father is making it, they're making it together. But this is a project, a gift for the son. And in a much broader scale, or in a much grander scheme, I guess, we can see the Godhead building a project called the Earth, called the solar system. They made all kinds of beautiful things. They made the sun, the moon, the stars. The stars are flung... Excuse me. The stars are flung far beyond. We think of the sun as being out there a ways. And the sun is actually rather small in the scope of the universe. People, I'm going to ask you to stand. If we can't sit down for 5 minutes and talk about the Son of God, we are going to be very bored throughout eternity. And I'm sorry, but if the first thing we do when we go to church is go to sleep, we need to change our lifestyle. We need to get real with God. We need to... Who are we worshiping this morning, people? Literally, I'm sorry, but this is not appropriate. You can be seated, but this is your soul we're talking about. This is eternity. This is God. So the Father and the Son, they work together and they make this project called the earth, the creation. They make all kinds of beautiful things. They make rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hands the wonders wrought. The song that we sing. They set the solar system in place, and the solar system works together just as God ordained that it should. God ordained the day, the moon to rule the night, the sun to rule the day. All these things working together, the fish, the birds, the sea, the tide, all of these things working together in perfect harmony, and every one of them worshiping God, bringing God glory, doing exactly what He says, perfect harmony and submission and worship of God. And it was very good. And then God made man. And that was very good. And somewhere up until this time, or before this, we don't know exactly how it all went. Have you ever thought about it, that if God had not made man, the earth would still be perfect? No other creature was going to mess up the earth. But anyways, sometime leading up to this, God had made the angels, and it appears from what we can tell that they rebelled against God in heaven. And instantly, without mercy, without a chance for repentance, without hesitation, they are cast out of heaven. So the world is perfect. The Godhead and their love for each other is perfect. All of creation, except the demons who had fallen and been judged, is perfect. All joined together in perfect harmony to bring God glory. And man comes along and says, "Nah, I've got my own agenda." And God says, "You mean to tell me that my Son, my only Son, my perfect Son, who is far above anything any of us will ever imagine or comprehend, you mean to tell me He's not worthy of your praise? You mean to tell me that you can't give Him allegiance for your life?" Then we have the propitiation. Man sinned. God is just. What does a just God do with a man that sins? He does not overlook sin. He can't do that. And He says in Proverbs, I hate those that justify the wicked. I hate those who just overlook sin, who tell the unrighteous, "You are righteous," and condemn the just. I hate that. And we quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One of the greatest verses we'll ever read. But we quote that, and all we know is that God loves us and gave His Son, and now I can go to heaven. Without stopping and thinking of the tremendous price and cost associated with our redemption. God has not gotten used to sin. And my fear this morning is that we have grown up in church. We have grown up in America. We have heard that you say the sinner's prayer, that you make a confession or you do whatever, and that is your ticket into heaven. And when we look at our lives, "Are you born again?" we say, "Yes, I prayed the prayer. Yes, I made a commitment. Yes, I did what I needed to do at that time." Are you bringing forth fruit? Is there a change in your life? Do you have a love for the brotherhood? Do you have a desire to be with and commune with and talk to the people of God? Are the things of God what bring you joy? Are the things of God what you hunger and thirst after? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? That is how you know if you have been born again. And it's not, okay, from now on I'm going to change my appetite. It is God working in you, converting you. When a converter, electricity goes in at 12 watt, 12 degrees, or no, that's an inverter. I'm sorry, a converter, electricity goes in as 110, comes out as 12 volt. It's been converted. It's still electricity, but it's been converted. A bigger illustration or a more vivid illustration might be, we call it being born again. Why do we need to be born again? It's because I become a different creature. Not just a better human being. I become a son of God. Sons of God have different desires and different tastes and different needs than a son of Adam. Have you ever been lost enough to need a Savior? And have you seen your desires and your longings and the things that you want to feed on change? Are they being changed? It doesn't mean that we're all perfect from the day we come to know the Lord. It does mean that there is a radical change in my life and the things I desire. Do I love, do you love the people of Calvary Chapel? Truly love them. Like, want to be with them. Or do you tolerate them? And if you feel like there's too many hypocrites, if you feel like, you know, if they were just different, then I would like them more. Satan is the chief accuser of the brethren before Christ. Be very careful. I don't think we're going to get into the part very far, probably not at all. That'll be next time, probably, Lord willing, about Christ and His church and how He views the church and the church being the body of Christ and Christ being the head of the church. But this thing called the church is not a social club. This thing called the church is the body of Christ. And if you're going to be hard on the body of, on the church, realize this is the body of Christ. If I tell you your leg looks funny, but I'm not going to make fun of you, just your leg, well, that's ridiculous. I'm making fun of you. If you're going to tell Christ that His bride looks funny, or is hard to get along with, or is whatever, and that doesn't excuse those of us who do cause problems, it doesn't excuse those of us who aren't where we ought to be. But we must be born again. We must have been translated. I started to say that in an illustration. Sam mentioned Paul Washer. I borrow this from Paul, but I think it's a very, very good illustration. If you have a bucket of slop up here, and you let a pig go from the back of the church, and he can see or smell that bucket of slop, and it's nasty, it's stuff that none of us would even dream of looking at, he will come up here, and he will eat with no shame. And he'll be happy. If you've watched hogs eat, they eat. They're called hogs for a reason. They eat all they can. They take big sloppy bites and the stuff's going over their nose and their little tails wiggling and they're just as happy as can be to be eating the nastiest stuff you'll ever see. If I, in an instant, could change that pig into a man, and that man would suddenly realize he was in front of 100 people eating slop out of a bucket and making a mess and squealing and carrying on. First of all, the bucket would be completely disgusting to him in a second. Secondly, he would be so embarrassed that that was even attractive to him. He would not want you to know that he had just had his head in the bucket eating the slop. and he would never go back to that bucket of slop. And it wouldn't be because we trained the pig. And it wouldn't be because we changed the slop. It would be because the pig was now a man, and men aren't attracted to slop. And to take that pig and change it into a man is not even close to the same thing as taking a man and changing him into a son of God. If you can look back to your teenage years and laugh at what you did and how you treated your teachers, your parents, whatever it might be, if you lived in sin, if you can look back on those days and get a good chuckle, then you're like the man standing beside the slop saying, "Yeah, I used to eat that stuff. I'd do that again if I had a chance, I think, if I wouldn't get in trouble." Repentance is turning away from sin, but is also a sorrow over sin. Has your relationship and your view of sin changed? We all sin. We all have those moments. We all fall. But what does it do to us? Wow, if I keep doing that, I'll go to hell. I better not do that. Or do we say, I'm grieving the Son of God? Is it well with your soul? I did not ask for Aaron to lead that song this morning, but it was the Just As I Am. It was very fitting. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. We have two problems. We have the one where not very often that we run into the guy, it happens, but not very often that we have the man that's just, I'm just too bad. God could never save someone like me. The real problem is the one that's never been bad enough to really need a Savior. Oh, sure, I know that I can't go to heaven on my own. But wow, I mean, a few drops of blood would cover what I've done. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 9 years old. I never really got into sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the problem is not that we see, yes it is, the problem is that we see sin as being too, we don't see it as serious enough. But the cause of that, even more, it says I believe it's Revelation, it says that the love of many will grow cold because iniquity will abound. So that is definitely part of it. Sin becomes so commonplace. Jesus said if you aren't forgiven much, you won't love much. Why don't I have more love for God in my heart? How much have you been forgiven of? How do you view yourself before Christ? How do you view yourself before God took and changed you? As just an ordinary person, we all need a Savior, or as a wretch? And by the way, that day when you are standing on Calvary and there's a cross laying there and God is choosing my son or that man, my son or that woman, He's not only choosing which one to punish, He's choosing which one to bless. And in this time of that we talk about with the Godhead, on through the time that Christ came to earth, and on through the time that He went to the cross, and well, all of His life, but up until that time, there was never a moment that He did any less than perfectly everything that God asked of Him. There has probably never been a moment in your life where you have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind as perfectly as you should have. There has probably never been a moment in your life when you truly loved your neighbor as yourself. Because we're humans and that's what we do. Jesus came walking up that hill, having done everything, having loved the Father perfectly, having been in beautiful relationship with the Father, having never seen anything but love in the face of His Father, having never experienced anything but the Father's blessing. And He gets to the cross. And God says, Son, I'm going to pour the wrath of the cup on you. I'm placing the sins of everyone at Calvary Chapel in 2017 on you. And I'm not going to take it easy on you because you're my son. I'm going to punish you violently because you are becoming sin. The Bible says that He became sin for us. And that's another thing we can't even imagine. What it means for a God who is holy to become sin. And that is why when Jesus is on the cross, every promise that was proclaimed through the Bible, through the Scriptures, concerning those who are just and those who obey and those who do all the things that God asks, was His and His right. And He's hanging on the cross. And God turns His face away and says, I don't even want to look at Him. He's sin. He's disgusting to me. And He crushed Him. And because you were standing there on the ground beside that cross, and your sins were on Him, Jesus is on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is why on Judgment Day, Jesus rose. Jesus paid that penalty for us. And He is willing to take us, convert us, give us, take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, where we won't even need to teach each other anymore because we will know. Yes, there will still be teaching, but what He's saying there is, you won't have to say, no, this is bad, this is good, this is bad, this is good. I'm going to give you a heart where you want what I want, what you desire what I want, where you follow me because you want to follow me. And on Judgment Day, He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And He's going to say to those on His right, come, inherit what I've prepared for you. And when we walk in there, we get a crown, and we throw that crown at His feet and say, Lord, it's not me, it's what You did for me. I don't have anything. What do I have that I didn't receive? You get all the glory. You get all the praise. You are worthy of everything. And we spend eternity worshiping the Lamb. Then He turns to those on His left. And He says, you're going to tell me that I took the effort to send my Son, my only Son, my perfect Son that I love perfectly and who always loved me perfectly. And you're going to tell me you didn't have time for Him? You're going to tell me that you didn't want Him running your life? You're going to tell me that your life was more important and the things you wanted to do and your pursuits and pleasures were more important than Him? Depart from me. I never knew you. If I had known you, I would have converted you, and you would have brought forth fruit unto my kingdom. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. This is the reason that men hate the gospel. This is the reason man turns away. They hate God because he owns them, and they want to own themselves. They'll serve them a God who gives them a better life on earth and into eternity. They'll serve that God. But it has to be a God that works for their sake. I want a God that will bless me. I want a God that does me good. Not them giving all for God. We love Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. We love that verse, and it's a good verse. But what about in Hebrews? And again, I didn't know that Sam was going to mention this. Hebrews 12:6 and 7 says, if you are a son of God, if you are not experiencing God's discipline, if you can sin and you don't have God chasing you down and say, no, son, you are not going to do that. If you're not experiencing that, you are not a child of God. Because if a father that loves his son disciplines his son, and if you're not being disciplined, you are not my son because I love my children. I'm not going to let you go off and live in sin, trusting in my grace to cover you on the last day. It won't happen. When I take you and make you my son, your heart will break for the things that break my heart. Do we love much? Have we been forgiven much? I was going to read Hebrews chapter 10. I don't think I will. It's late enough. I will give you that challenge, that encouragement. Think about it. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the fact that God had the old sacrifices and he had the priest. And the priest would make these animal sacrifices, but it was never enough. God demanded justice. And just let it bring you to Christ. Let it bring you to a love of Christ and a respect for Christ and a worship of who God is. I don't quite know how to finish up, but I guess I'll just trust the Lord to lead you. I will venture to say there are probably those here, and this sounds judgmental, maybe it is. I would guess there are those here who are more concerned about whether the Lions win today or Michigan wins next week or what happens to the hurricane or what happens to the weather than they are about whether or not it is right with their soul. If you're going to invest 3 hours this afternoon to find out, to keep track of who wins the Lions game, how much time is it worth to you to get out your Bible and go to 1 John and read, if we say that we love him and do not the truth, we are a liar. Lord, is this me? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Lord, do I feel like I don't have sin? These things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you cannot, from the bottom of your heart, and it cannot be, Lord, I know I'm just, it doesn't feel right, I don't feel like I'm just trusting you, Lord, because you said, there are going to be those days when you don't feel very saved. But if you can't look at the tests that are given and come, imagine my wife, we do homeschooling. Imagine that my wife is grading Jeffrey's test and every math problem is wrong. And he only gets 2 out of 50 right. And she says, "Oh, I know he's better than that. I'll just pass him." We say she's a fool. The test shows he doesn't know his math. If the tests show that you have not been converted, don't just pass it off as must be it's a faulty test. Is it well with your soul? And are you holding God come in the flesh as your nucleus in your life? And He's what life is all about. May God be praised. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we just thank You again for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to wonder. Thank You, Lord, that You've made it clear, that You've made it attainable. You've opened the gate for all to come. Lord, I pray for each one here. Lord, I pray that we would go from here rejoicing in the hope that You've given us, in the evidence that we see of You working in our lives, and the assurance that we can have in knowing You. I thank You for that, Lord. I pray also, Lord, for those who don't see that. I pray, Lord, for a holy terror to come over them. I pray, Lord, for a desire to know You and a disparity and an emptiness of self, an end of their being. Help us all, Lord, to realize our utter hopelessness without You. To throw ourselves at Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for Your promise and Your willingness to not turn away anyone who comes. We thank You for that. I pray, Lord, that You would work, that You would move. We give You the glory. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.